In the name of God, the Father who created us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Spirit who is our companion. Amen. Good morning. It's good to be back at Holy Cross, though this is my first Sunday here. I was here last fall on a Saturday working with the vestry at a conference that they were having. And I was very impressed at that time with the level of imagination and engagement that I was hearing and seeing. Preparing for a sermon, the first thing I, and I think most preachers do, is to study the commentaries. That's the best source for understanding the biblical texts and seeing their connections. And this week, studying the text, I found amazing parallels between today's first reading and the gospel passage that we just heard. Both stories involve widows, and that's an important detail. Women living on their own in Elijah's time and in Jesus' time had a very precarious and often destitute existence. We certainly see that in the first reading as she's preparing some sticks to make a final meal and die. But sharing, at Elijah's request, sharing her meager provisions, they miraculously do not diminish. That's, of course, only the first miracle in that story. Another parallel between the two readings is that both she and the unnamed widow of Jesus' time have lost their sons, their only sons. This makes their lives even more precarious, reducing their chances of survival. Now, in the first story, the woman, the widow who provides Elijah with his meal, has now lost her son, and she is angry. And she makes sure that Elijah is aware of that, and he takes her cause directly to God, saying, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." The boy revives, and the widow, this Gentile, considered ritually unclean woman, even she can recognize the presence and the power of Elijah's God. So here in this story, the message is that Elijah's God is God of the whole planet, and that God can and does intervene, even in Gentile territory, to restore life and hope. In the gospel story, the scene is taken that much further because now Jesus is encountering a funeral procession. The mourners are already weeping and wailing, carrying the young man's bier. Clearly, this young man is dead and beyond all hope. But Jesus has compassion for him and his mother, and he tells his mother, "Do not weep." And then commands the dead man, "Young man, I say to you, rise." And he sits up and begins to speak. Jesus then presents this revived boy to his mother, and the mourners are awestruck and glorifying God. The message that these stories have in common, that I see in both these stories, is that our relationship with God makes the difference between life and death. Our relationship with God makes the difference between merely existing every day, living by rote, and cherishing the depth and meaning and joy and possibility of every moment that we have. I found this theme running through another book I've been most impressed by, not in scripture. You may have heard of it by now, the best-selling book by Dr. Eben Alexander, Proof of Heaven. This is written by a scientist, a neurosurgeon, who before his amazing near-death experience had very little interest in God or in things spiritual. He dutifully accompanied his wife to their Episcopal church from time to time, resenting every minute of it. The Episcopal services were not scientific. It just made no impression on him whatsoever. Until he lay in a coma for 7 days with bacterial meningitis at the point of death. His cortex, that's the seat of all understanding and logic, was dysfunctional. In fact, dead. But that's when he had his amazing encounter with the divine. He enters into a realm of unimaginable beauty. Colors and sounds are exponentially more vivid than in everyday life. A beautiful young woman serves as his guide into this realm, a woman that he will learn only after he awakes was the sister he never knew he had. And in this realm, he both observes these gorgeous landscapes, but feels profoundly connected to everything he's observing. Here's how he describes some of his experience. A warm wind blew through, like the kind that springs up on the most perfect summer days, a divine breeze. I began wordlessly putting questions to this wind and to the divine being I sensed at work, behind or within it. Where is this place? Who am I? Why am I here? Each time I silently posed one of these questions, the answer came instantly in an explosion of light, color, love, and beauty that blew through me like a crashing wave. I was able to instantly and effortlessly understand concepts that would have taken me years to fully grasp in my earthly life. And the core of this experience is love, endlessly deep, eternally upholding love. Finally, Dr. Alexander senses this encounter with the source of love, the source of all being. And he writes, was I communicating directly with God? Absolutely. Expressed that way, it sounds grandiose. But when it was happening, I felt like I was doing what every soul is able to do when they leave their bodies. And what we can all do right now through various methods of prayer or deep meditation. Communicating with God is the most extraordinary experience imaginable, yet at the same time, it's the most natural one of all, because God is present in us at all times. What I take from all of this is how essential it is for us to have a spiritual, God-centered depth awareness. Jesus invites us, follow me, and you will find rest for your souls. Follow me, and you will find joy in your life. For our soul's sake, we need to cultivate awareness of depth and meaning and beauty in life, the patterns of life, and all relationships. A way I found myself thinking of this distinction is as if it's the difference between seeing the world in black and white and seeing, experiencing the world in color and 3D. But the awareness of our connection with all things and all people brings with it responsibility. That's why Dr. Alexander is dedicating the rest of his life telling people about his experience. People who doubt or overlook that depth dimension. He wants them to know right now about the loving realm of God that is available to them at all times and all places. Among these people he seeks as his audience, the skeptical ones, many of his medical colleagues. And we have our responsibilities too as we seek to live this awareness of depth and meaning, as we understand and honor our connection to all people as children of God. I'll never forget hearing Desmond Tutu speaking at a Virginia Seminary graduation ceremony. And he said that day, "My enemy is not God's enemy. My enemy is God's child." Depth awareness, the spiritual depth of awareness, brings with it our responsibility to treat all people with respect and caring and dignity, to acknowledge everyone as our brothers and sisters on this planet, and to know that my neighbor's welfare ultimately determines my own. This means helping our neighbors, our friends, with their basic needs, food, shelter, education. What's harder, at least harder for me, is understanding and fighting systemic causes of hunger, lack of affordable housing, the systemic economic issues that trap people in lifelong poverty. Sometimes it's hard even to know how to get started, but that's what we have to do, get started. Depth awareness, this spiritual level of understanding, also reminds us that we are not centers of the universe. We may be, as the scriptures say, marvelously made, but we are not God. Now, for the control freaks among us, and I count myself as one, that might be disappointing to learn I am not the center of the universe, that I'm responsible for my own corner of life and relationships. But that's enough. And I can let go of grandiose schemes and expectations to focus what I, in tandem with God, what we, in tandem with God, can do together. What a relief and what a privilege. Well, Ibn Alexander reports that his church going is not so irregular anymore after this experience, and it certainly isn't rote. When he sees the stained glass windows in his church, he's joyfully reminded of his visit to this wonderful realm beyond earthly life. He's reminded of the vivid colors and music and the substance that was more real than everyday life. And now, when he receives the bread and wine of communion, tears stream down his face because it reminds him of home. Home that he experienced beyond. He is reminded of that all-embracing, encompassing love, the destiny that belongs to all of us. Dr. Alexander had almost to die before really beginning to live. The widow's sons did die and were raised to new life. May we have the courage to really live before we die, to live with courage, joy, most of all, with love.